Okay. I want everybody to listen closely. To listen to this message, because I feel that it can have an impact on your life. And I want to talk about the enemy within. And a lot of us would think, well, okay, you're talking about an enemy. The only enemy I know of is, you know, is the devil. Well, obviously, I'm not talking about that the enemy is within you. I'm talking about something totally different. So it's not the devil. I'm going to be talking about is our greatest enemy. It's something else that I want to talk about today. I was reading it was a public, a little magazine, and in one of the articles, this was not a religious magazine. It was sort of one of these self-help magazines. And one of the titles to the article said, the title was, "The Mind is the Devil." The mind is the devil. Now, sometimes it takes a shocking statement like that to break people out of their complacency. I don't think they actually believe that, you know, the literal mind is the devil. But sometimes it takes a statement like that to wake us up and say, wait a minute. What have I been, my mode of thinking? What is it, you know, where has my mind been? And the article didn't say the mind is the devil's, as if the devil has ownership of the mind. It just said the mind is the devil. And it had a picture. I loved that little picture. It had a woman, her head sort of turned to the side, listening attentively, as if, and a smile on her face, as if, tell me more. And there was another woman that was supposed to be the devil, you know, red horns, red, you know, some red on, you know, and she's whispering. And the woman is, you know, smiling and listening. I love that picture. Now, I don't believe our minds is the devil, but I do believe that our minds play the role of the devil's advocate more than we care to admit. And often we believe something devilish without any influence whatsoever from the devil. We like to blame it on the devil, but it's simply not so. The mind is the most manipulative device ever created. There's hardly anything that can be manipulated more than our minds. Think about it. Someone once said, and I think this goes back in history, we have identified the enemy, and he is us. How do you become your own worst enemy? There's a scripture in Genesis 6 and verse 5, and it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now we look at that verse and we think, boy, they must have really been rotten back then. They must have been engaged in every kind of perversion under the sun. But you know, sin is really, when you think about it, I remember one time reading about some serial killers. I had a Time Life booklets on a lot of the mass murderers, serial killer, Ted Bundy, Jeffrey Dahmer. And I wanted to study, you know, what their life, how they got to be the monster in, you know, that they became. But none of them continued their evil 24/7. Oh, they would commit a murder and then they would, in some cases, feel remorse. And then after a period of time, go back out there. But this verse seems to imply, it says, every imagination of their thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What sin is there that a person can continually be involved in? You can't continually, you know, think of, you know, murdering someone 24 hours a day. What kind of sin becomes for us a way of life? More specifically, a way of thinking. This scripture says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's what I call a mind game, head games. And I go back to that title, it's, you know, the mind is the devil and the things that we believe. Now, in scriptures it says, there's a statement in Hebrews, it says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that he should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief. And again, in Jude 1 and verse 5, you don't have to turn there, it will say, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. Notice you once understood this. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, delivered them, saved them out of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Unbelief. It's important to understand what unbelief is. Not I don't believe in anything. You know, that's not unbelief. Even the atheist that says I don't believe in God has a lot of disapproving thoughts about God. There's a lot there's no such thing as I don't believe anything. That's not what unbelief is. If you would turn to Numbers 13 and verse 30, and I want to look at the illustration given to us from the Bible about a way of thinking. We could call it stinking thinking. But a way of belief. Unbelief. Numbers 13 verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They're better than we. They're more powerful. They're stronger. They're better. They're more qualified. Who am I? I'm nothing. I'm just a pitiful nobody. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched into, the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the children, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. Wherewith has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? For it were better for us to return to Egypt. Now, remember the symbolism here. Egypt is a type of sin. Pharaoh is a type of Satan the devil. Walking through the Red Sea is a type of water baptism. And Moses is a type of Christ. And they said, we want to go back. Now, as you read this little story, it'd be hard-pressed to identify the sin. I mean, just what was the sin? They were guilty of adultery, murder. I mean, what was the sin that you would point out? The sin was a way of thinking. I ask, what sin is there that a person can continually be involved in? What kind of sin becomes a way of life? Continually. There's the word. Continually. A continual thinking. A way of thinking. Not only did they disapprove of God, they disapproved of themselves. You know, they looked at him and said, I don't deserve. You know, I've been a slave all my life. I don't deserve any better. I'm going back. It was a disapproving of their own selves. I don't deserve this promised land. I'm going back. Going back into sin. I want to talk about our great limitation, and that is to understand God is a great limitation. We use what we have from the neck up to understand God. And often that leads to our disapproval with God, and that disapproval leads to unbelief. I remember once reading a book by William Backus entitled Truth Talks. And he said that the average person tells himself 200 lies a day. The average person tells himself 200 lies a day. Here's just a few that he went through. I'm dumb. I'm unattractive. People don't like me. I have no talent. I'm miserable. I've met people like that. I'm lonely. I met people like that. I'm poor. I'm nervous. I'm uninteresting. I'm no good. I'm sick. 200 lies a day. The average person, he said, tells himself 200 lies a day. And you know that the person who is telling himself 200 lies a day has a high rate of disapproval with God. Why? Well, they blame God. They blame God. Now, I want to look at a chart here. And this chart represents the menu of the subconscious mind. You know what? The subconscious mind is it's something that's in there, but you're not aware of it. You know, but it's there. It's called the vicious circle that we get into. It's important to understand that when we try to understand God or try to understand anything, that what we use is from the neck up, our minds. And our minds is just a recording of everything that you've put in there. All of your experiences, all of your knowledge that you've read. The mind is just a recording of everything you've put in it up until this point. Now, Earl Nightingale said that most of us quit learning. You know, we go to school, and then we might go to college, and then after that, we quit the learning process. You know, we just sort of, we think, I've got all the education I need, and we don't try new things. We don't learn how to fly an airplane. There's a lot of things we don't do. We think about doing. We never get around to doing. And so at about age 25 or 26, the information's that it's just a cutoff point. You got school, you got college, and then it's sort of that's it. No more additional information. So when we try to understand God or, you know, let's say we go to the mind and we say, I want to know how to have a good relationship. Well, that's, you know, and the mind brings up everything you have on relationships. It goes to the file cabinet and it starts, okay, let's look at, and it brings up good things and bad things. If you've been through a divorce, if you've had a lot of bad relationships, it brings that up too. And it says, you know, this didn't work, that didn't work, that didn't work. And in some cases, the mind says, I can't give you what you want. You're asking me how to have a good relationship, and I can't give it to you because the information's not in there. So we try to figure these things out, by the way. We spend a lifetime trying to figure these things out. We start with, number one, we start with a problem. I need to know how to have a good relationship. I need to meet the right person. I need to meet the right woman, the right man. We start with a problem. We start the vicious cycle, and then we become insecure because we don't have the answer. And then we try to figure it out. And then we want to know what to do. And then we want to know what the answer is. And then we try harder. And then we disapprove of ourselves because we don't have the answer. And then we beat ourselves up because the mind hasn't given us the answer. And then we still hold on to the problem. And we start it all over again. Vicious cycle. We try to understand our problems. We try to understand God from the neck up. And a lot of times, the mind just says, I can't really help you. We go and we say, I want to know how to be successful. I sure would like to make a lot of money. And your mind goes to the file and it brings up everything you have on making money and success. Now, if you've never been able to manage your money, you know, or if you've always been broke, then your mind says, well, I'm sorry, I can't give you what you're asking for. It's not in there. And we go through the process. We start with a problem. We become insecure because we don't have the answer. We try to figure it out. We want to know what to do. We want to know what the answer is. We try harder. We keep going back to the mind and saying, tell me, how can I be successful? Then we disapprove of ourselves. And we beat ourselves up. and we still hold on to the problem, and we continue the vicious cycle. The vicious cycle. We go to the mind and we say, you know, I want to be healthy. I'm tired of being sick. You know, I want to be healthy. I'm tired of being sick. Now, we go to the mind, we bring up everything we have on health. Now, some of us study that subject a little bit more than we should there. You know, and we think, well, everything you eat is killing you. It's got to be, you know, it's got to be organic. It needs to be, you know, the fruits, the vegetables that you eat. It needs to be the meats that you eat. All that's bad for you. You know, it hasn't been bled right. It's been shot through with hormones and all kinds of chemicals and stuff. And we bring up everything we have on the issue of health. We start with a problem and we go around and around in circles. We think, mind, you know, we go to the mind, we think, I need to quit sinning. Well, I need to quit sinning. And we look back and we think, in some cases, there's a lot of failed experiences there. And the mind says, you know, I can't give you what you need here. It's not in there. We start with a problem. We become insecure. We try to figure it out. And we go through this cycle, again, this circle. Now, I want to illustrate something that I heard from James Dobson that tells how that our minds, that information can be lacking, that our minds can't give us what we really need. James Dobson told the story about Hollywood producers and how that a lot of Christians say, well, I wish there was more morality in movies and on TVs, and I wish Hollywood would put out something a little bit better for us to watch. And he said, in a lot of cases, these producers are only writing about expressing the kind of lives that they live, the kind of lives that they have. He said, if you would go visit some of these producers, you would find that they have, they might have a wife, but they got two or three girlfriends that live down the street. They may have a male partner, homosexuality. They've got a dysfunctional family system, dysfunctional children. You know, the children run around pouring lighter fluid on the neighbor's dog trying to light fire to it. You know, that's the kind of people, and they write about the only thing they know to write about, the way their lives are. And if you were to go up to these producers and say, I want something on morality, give me something good, their minds would go back into the file and say, morality, 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 morality. I can't help you. There's nothing there. I don't have that information in my mind. Sorry, can't help you. Now, they say insanity is to keep doing the same thing over and over, expecting each time to get a different result. If you want to see insanity, here it is. Probably about 95% of us in this room could honestly, to goodness, say we are crazy as a doodle bug. Because we start with a problem, we become insecure, we try to figure it out, we want to know what to do, we want to know what the answer is, we try harder, we disapprove of ourselves because the mind hasn't given us the answer. And we've been going back to that mind for 20 years. Saying, show me what the answer is. And then we beat up ourselves because we don't like ourselves because the mind hasn't given us our answers. And then we hold on to the problem and repeat it. How many of you have been trying to figure out how to get something? You want something. You know, we all want something. Want is the greatest enemy of joy. And it's not that the wanting is wrong. It's the attachment to wanting. It's the attachment to wanting. It's this right here. We start with something that we want. We become insecure because we don't have it. We try to figure out how to get it. We want to know what to do in order to get it. We want to know what the answer is, how we can get it. We try harder to get it, and then we disapprove of ourselves because we don't have it. And then we beat ourselves up. And our attachment to wanting is always in the future. We're grasping, you know, I need to get this. I want to get this. I need more, you know, more, more, more. How many of us have been trying to figure something out for about 20 years? Now, consider this. The children of Israel tried to figure out what God was doing. He delivered them from Egypt. And they thought, what is God doing here? This is strange. We've been slaves all of our lives. And so they go back into their minds from the neck up, and they look through their file cabinet, and all they've ever been for hundreds of years is a slave. Beaten with a whip, working 7 days a week. They didn't really have. You know, the mind says, I can't help you. I can't help you figure out what God is doing. And then it tells us, in other words, they went through this whole process right here. Lord, what are you doing? They became insecure because they couldn't figure out what God was doing. They tried to figure out what God was doing, and they wanted to know. And they tried harder to figure out, and then they disapproved of themselves because they couldn't understand what God was doing. And then they began to beat themselves up. And eventually, the disapproval with self led to disapproval with God, which leads to unbelief. Never forget that. Disapproval with self equals disapproval with God, and disapproval with God equals unbelief. If you remember nothing else in this sermon, remember that. Disapproval of self equals disapproval with God. You begin to blame God because you're you know, this disapproval of self. You begin to blame God, which leads to unbelief. Now I want to talk a little bit about disapproving of ourselves. Why do we do it? Well, it's embedded in the subconscious, this vicious cycle, this disapproval. And yet the scripture says there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. So who's sending us the condemnation? Where does that condemnation, where does that disapproval come from? Sure, from time to time we sin out of weakness. But which one of us wants to leave what God has given us and go back into sin and abandon God? None of us do. None of us want to do that. But wait a minute. Didn't that happen with the children of Israel? Isn't that exactly what they did? They said, we want to go back. Disapproval with God, with self, disapproval with God, unbelief. The cycle. I want you to try, just one more point about disapproval with self. I want you to try doing something this coming week. Every day, three times a day, I want you to give yourself some approval. Now, some of us sort, what? You know, some of us, that stirs up a little bit of a, you know, I don't do that. I'm not going to do it. But just try giving yourself approval three times a day. You know, it can be something simple. You know, you did a good job at mowing the yard. You did a good job at work today. Try giving yourself some approval. Because with the cycle, if you're living the cycle, approval is something you don't give yourself. If you're living the cycle, you are in a mode of disapproval with self. So what's the answer to this problem? Let go of disapproving yourself. Let go of trying to figure things out. Let go of your attachment to all your wants. Let go of the pre-recorded messages in your mind that keeps telling you the same thing over and over again. Let go of the attachment to mind solutions. The goal is to create within yourself a stillness, a quietness, at one-ment with God and with yourself. That's the goal. You know, the scripture tells us, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think about it. What God asks us to do is to renew the mind. What do we have to renew the mind about? Well, one is this vicious circle of trying to figure out everything. You know, I'm a fix-it man. I love when things break. It's a challenge. But you know, God is not a problem to be solved. He's not a problem to be solved. I think of Elijah. You remember, I think everybody gets into this cycle, this circle, this vicious circle. Remember Elijah? He said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and digged down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life also. Elijah started with a problem, and he became insecure with that problem. He said, they're out to kill me. I'm the only one. He tried to figure it out, and he didn't know what to do, and he wanted the answer, and he tried harder to figure out the answer, and then he began to disapprove of himself. And then he beat himself up. How did God answer Elijah? Remember that story? Well, he didn't answer him in the whirlwind. He didn't answer him in the earthquake. He didn't answer him in the fire. He answered him with a still, small voice. Again, the goal is stillness, quietness, at one moment with yourself and with God. Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkened, how great is that darkness? What he's talking about is being singularly focused. Focused on what? Trying to figure out everything? No. Trying to figure out this, you know, was he talking about being focused on this vicious circle? No. And continue on. He said to his disciples. Now, you're his disciples. Are you not? He said, therefore, I say, take no thought for your life. What? Take no thought for your life? How can I do it? I've spent my whole 46 years trying to figure out life and everything, all my problems. What do you mean, take no thought for your life? What you shall eat, neither your body, what you shall put on. For the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do the things which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Remember one time a bird fell out of the nest, or it landed in the yard, and we tried to take care of it, and we brought it in and fed it these worms and water. And we thought, it's ready to fly. We've nursed it. We put it in a tree. It fell out, and a cat ate it. And I thought, you know, I can't even, you know, take care of a bird here. I can't even do that which is least. But God can, in his own way. He can take care of it. I can't even do these small things, you know, but I'm going to figure out how to bring about world peace, or I'm going to figure out all these things. The vicious cycle of figuring out everything and then becoming disapproving of ourselves and blaming God, and which leads to unbelief. Disapproval of God, which eventually leads to unbelief. Oh, you of little faith. And faith is one of the things. You know, Jesus reveals a simplistic way of thinking. And it's a way of thinking that is often beyond ourselves. Don't worry. I told the story about a guy used to work with my father. His name was Sam, black gentleman. And my father would say, Sam, you know, he would lay out of work sometimes. And my father said, Sam, don't you worry about the bill collectors coming. And you don't seem to be worried about anything. So I worry myself to death about the people knocking on, the bankers calling me up and saying, where's your money? You need to send us. I said, Sam, don't you worry about any of that stuff. And he said, he called him Mr. Buddy. Buddy was his first name. He said, awesome, Mr. Buddy. He said, I just let them worry about it. I thought, man, that's brilliant. Now, I'm not talking about not being responsible for you know, getting yourself in debt and not taking responsibility, but you know, that worry is not going to do you a bit of good. It's not going to solve the problem. The vicious cycle is not going to solve the problem. Going back to your mind and asking it over 20 years, saying, try to figure this thing out, that's not going to solve the problem. But God can solve the problem if you're quiet and willing to listen and quit depending on from the neck up so much. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you know, if you had faith, I love that statement. You know, he's saying you don't have any. He said, but if you did have faith, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and you plant it in the sea, and it should obey you. If you had faith, you could do that. Jesus reveals a faith that if we had would be great, but often it's a faith that seems to be beyond ourselves. And the last, you know, verse in Romans, it says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. God is a Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit in us searches the deep things of God. But often what God's Spirit is working in our lives is a work that is beyond our understanding. Sometimes we don't get it. And the children of Israel had the same problem. They didn't understand that deliverance from Egypt. They couldn't put it all together. They tried to figure it out, but they couldn't. And in trying to figure it out, they eventually disapproved of themselves and disapproved of God and ended up in unbelief. They had the same problem that we have. Understanding of God, what God was doing in their personal life, was beyond themselves. So, remember that disapproval of self, disapproval of God, unbelief. So I think about the great enemy within, the mind. When I think about the things that we tell ourselves and the things that we believe, I think about that little statement, we have identified the enemy, and he is us, and how you become your own worst enemy. And I think about the scripture that says, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And as I look at that verse, I think, well, maybe it wasn't that they were such an evil, rotten, filthy people. Maybe it was just this mindset of unbelief, this vicious cycle of trying to figure everything out and becoming, you know, disapproving of the self, and then disapproving of God and blaming God, and ultimately unbelief. And maybe if we could go back in time and look at these people and look at their thoughts, we might say, well, what do you know? They were thinking just like us.